and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Well, we've been thinking about worship this last couple of weeks, and I want to think about worship again tonight. And I want to begin by saying a few opening comments. Is that all right? So my first opening comment is this, or what is worship? What is worship? So I looked at Google, because you always look at Google, right? Google knows everything. And there are other search engines that you can use. Just Google's everybody's favorite. And Google has three definitions for worship. Okay, right? First one, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. I thought, that's interesting. And then it gives an example. Do you want to know what the example is? This is on Google. I was like, seriously? But this is the example. The worship of Mother Godness. I know. Doesn't even really make sense, does it? I don't know. Who's she? I mean, if you put Mother Earth, I would be like, weird, but okay, I get that. But anyway, there you go. Second one. A great admiration or devotion shown towards a person or principle. That's right. The worship, and their example, the worship of celebrity and wealth. Although, that's interesting. That's true, right? Some people worship that kind of thing. Then the third one, a religious rite or ceremony constituting formal expression of reverence for a deity. But they're all too difficult. So I made my own up. Is that all right? Because mine are far more fun than those. So how about this? Summary. Something or someone, or some concept, or a number of all of those, that we honour, think of as important or great, prioritise, put first in our lives, and esteem to, i.e. we want to do that thing. You know, does that make sense? And that's worship. And the thing that's really important about worship is because the same kind of point I want to make is this. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. You can't help it. It's kind of in our DNA. It's in who we are. We want to worship something or someone or some principle or some concept. We want to kind of give our lives towards something, make our lives have purpose and meaning. It's part, that's to be human. To be human is to seek these things out and to be this thing. So we all worship someone. It could be a deity, and hopefully a lot of you in here worship Jesus, right? That wasn't very confident, was it? Hopefully a lot of you worship Jesus, right? Yeah. Much better, great. But it could be another god or an idol. It could be a football star. Some people worship football stars or relatives or anybody. It's amazing what people worship. It really is. Or some people worship something like money or prestige or position or what do you put? I think some people worship cars. Do you know some blokes are so excited about new cars, aren't they? Have you seen my shiny new car? I look after it every weekend. I take it down to the local wash place and we wash it and then we polish it together and make it all shiny. And it's amazing. It's like they worship. I'm sure none of you do that, right? Actually, I think somebody does over there, but anyway. And we kind of worship our house. Or Lord of the Rings, their precious one. Who's not seen Lord of the Rings? Wow. Can somebody please get copies into the hands of those people? It is quite a long watch, but it's really good. It's very good. And some people worship, like, sports teams. They say a lot of sports stadiums are the modern-day worship centres, where people go to worship every single weekend their particular football team. And do you know, if you talk to some football fans, you'd be hard-pressed to disagree. You really would. Anyway, well, some people worship family. There's something is family. Some people worship concepts. Happiness. We are a hedonistic society. People pursue happiness or being happy or being at peace or being, or they pursue love. The concept of, I need to feel loved. And it's a concept, or I need to feel important. I want to have identity, my identity. They worship that and they want that. Some people worship the environment. I'm stunned that some people, they give their entire lives to looking after the environment above anything. there's been people camping out in Blackpool against the fracking, right? And even though fracking's now officially banned, right? There were some people on the TV saying, no, we're staying here just in case. But it's like, it's banned. What exactly do you think is going to happen in the next week or two? You could go home. No, we're staying here. We're staying here because we think it's wrong. And I'm not saying fracking's right or wrong. Do I think it's right? But I'm not saying it's right or wrong. But if you disagree with that point of view, that's okay. We love you. But it is, it's amazing how some people do kind of revere these things or these concepts, these principles above. Some people actually worship just being alive. They'll do anything to stay alive. And you have some really strange examples. Some people have frozen themselves, you know that. They, just in case, hopefully, in their future, somebody will be able to unfreeze them and fix whatever's wrong with them just before they died. That's kind of worshiping life, right? Because they want anything they can do, because the money they spent making it, you have to be super rich to do that, by the way. So we're all out. There's none of us can afford it. It's very expensive. But it's amazing. Everybody worships something. Everybody, we are created to worship. And the third thing I want to say is it's really easy to figure out what you worship. Really, really simple. If this is your first time in church, I want to tell you, it's really easy to figure out what you worship. I want to give you five questions in literally a few seconds. Five questions for you to ask yourselves about what you worship. I mean, bearing in mind there's some things you have to do in life, right? You have to work to earn money. You have to spend money to eat. You know, there's certain things we have to do. If you kind of bear that in mind while you're answering these five questions, so it's kind of the things beyond that which you really have to do. Does that make sense? First question, what do you do with your money? If you look at your bank balance, it will tell you what you think is important, especially what you do with your kind of extra bits of money. What you do with them, where you spend it. You spend it having a good time. Maybe you worship having fun. If you look at my bank balance, do you know what my biggest thing, apart from Jesus, that I worship? Holidays. Not Valley Coffee, but that would have been a great answer, wouldn't it, right? Good appetite. No, holidays. I love my holidays. But your bank balance will tell you what you really think is important in life. It just will. What do you do with your spare time? Where do you put it? Where do you put your spare time? What's your priority? I've met some Christians say, I love Jesus, but I need to go and play football on a Sunday, so I can't make it to church. I never come to church. It was why we started the evening service, by the way, because we had some people say, I'll come to church because we do football in the morning. I said, right, we'll do an evening service. I'll call you bluff. And some came, some didn't. What do you do with your spare time? Where do you prioritize it? What do you talk about? Third question, what do you talk about? What do you get excited about when you talk about? That's a massive one. I met some Christians, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Now, let me tell you about football or my family or a whole stack of things. But they never mention Jesus again. Seriously? If you love Jesus, you'll tell people about what you do. I love talking about Jesus. I know I'm a pastor, right? So I should do, because if I don't, we're all stuffed, right? But the thing is, I love talking about Jesus. If I get a chance, I was at the bonfire yesterday with a family. If you're listening, hi. I said, hi, you know. Do you know brand new families, when they come to like any new event and you come to talk to them, the first thing they do when they look is they look at you going like, why are you talking to me? Yeah, have you noticed that? Well, why are you talking to me? Nobody ever talks to anybody unless they know them, and I don't know you. So I go, hi, my name's Ed. This is my father's farm. And they go, I see. Put them at ease. Anyway, first keep them at ease. So I said hi and kind of explained. And then I said, we got talking. And eventually I got a chance to say, you know, it's Valley Church that's put it on. And then we got talking about church and talking about Jesus. It was easy. I get excited about talking about church. I do. Slightly more than cricket. But then, see, none of you want to talk about cricket. So that kind of goes downhill quick. Anyway, what do you talk about? Number four. This is an interesting. Have a look at your friends. What do your friends do and talk about? Because over time, your friends will reflect your interests. Do you know that? Because you tend to gather around you people who are like you and have the same interests. If none of your friends ever talk about Jesus to you, you're probably in trouble. You should have, but it's a sign. If you have got some great Christian friends around you and talk about Jesus together, it probably means that you're worshiping Jesus. The fifth question, what are you trying to do in life? My life will have been a success if... How would you finish that sentence? My life will be a success if... And it's amazing how many Christians, at least I talk to, and I don't answer that question, I don't put it in this context because it'd be crazy, but I kind of, in the end, say, well, what does your life look... What would be a win in your life? And it's amazing how many Christians talk about either finance or job or family or something, but it's not the big deal. My life is success if people find Jesus through my life. If I get to see them in heaven and I shake them by the hand and for them to say, thank you. That for me is the biggest win. That's my success. I will go to the grave penniless if I can get to heaven and see thousands of people won for Jesus. That's it. That's it. I don't know what yours is, but that's mine. That's what I want to do. I have a big target in my mind I want to see in heaven when I get there. That would be a success for me. I mean, I want lots of money and I want my family to do well and everything else. Don't think I don't want those things. But it's not the biggest win. It's not the win in my life. Yeah? It's not the win in my life. What do you worship? Do you know if you're a Christian in this place, and I know many of you are, if you love Jesus, these five questions are the questions you should ask yourself from time to time. And you should make an answer. You should write it down. It might not make present reading when you're finished, but it will help you massively to understand where your heart is and what you are truly worshiping in your life. Because you're going to worship something. Why don't you figure out what it is and then figure out what you really want to worship and move your life around that? I want to say at the end that if even just asking those questions, you're going, oh, wow. I want to give you a moment at the end just to go, actually, God, I want to worship you first and foremost. And we have this phrase in church, we talk about worshiping God with every heartbeat and every breath. And that's what I'll say. Do you want to worship God with every heartbeat and every breath? And if that's you, I won't ask you to stand up or do anything crazy, but you can then sort that out with God and make it so. But what I really want to do tonight, and this is the title of my message with that said, it's really based on that song. You know, as a church, let's echo the other side. Let's echo the other side. The other side being heaven, the place where God is, where true worship happens in heaven. Wouldn't it be great, amazing, if this environment, this church echoed, it was kind of an echo of what goes on in heaven. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you as a Christian go, that would be awesome. We were worshiping as if we were in heaven. That would be amazing, right? That's because God would be present. The miracles would be happening. It would be just a wow environment to be in and to invite our friends and our relatives in to be. We just church echo the other side. Well, how do we get into that place? And I want to begin at the beginning because it kind of makes sense. Well, to begin with, we have to understand that if we're going to worship properly, we have to worship the true God. And just occasionally, I meet Christians who are worshiping something, but it's not the God of the Bible, even though they think it is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 describe Jesus, the one who we worship, who we worship through to worship God. And this is how the writer of Hebrews describes him. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, and we're in the last days, he spoke to us by his son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. This son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful will. And after he had provided purification for our sins, after he'd died on the cross and taken our punishment, our muck and dirt, rebellion against God on the cross, our punishment, our due punishment, our great punishment, after he'd taken that away from us, as Pastor Dave's already said, so that God now forgets about that stuff, which is amazing, right? So after he provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven so that he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So he's now sat next to God. Well, he is God. I know it's confusing, right? God is three and God is one, but it's just the way it is. God's God, right? I don't want to do a message about Trinity because it would ruin the rest of my message. But We have to begin by understanding that we worship, Christians worship through what Jesus has done on the cross, and we worship through what he's done to connect with God. And that is the only way we can worship God in truth. Jesus says, I am the only way to the Father, and he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. He's the only one who was perfect enough to die on our behalf so that we could actually be properly forgiven, so we could have a proper relationship with God again. So Christian worship begins by understanding that. But it doesn't actually begin until you do the first step. So there's that. And the first step is that we have to make a personal decision to make Jesus our Lord, i.e. our boss, the one in charge of our lives. Romans 10, verse 9, the writer in Romans says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There needs to be decision in the heart that's expressed outwardly so people know. I am no longer living for myself. I have become the servant or the slave of Jesus. And I'm going to follow what he wants me to do. And so Christian worship begins with that decision. You can't actually worship God without making that decision. You just can't. It's false worship. It's not true worship. True worship begins by recognizing he is Lord, accepting that, and living in him. But then true Christian worship is made effective by persevering in that decision. By making that decision every single day, every heartbeat and every breath that you have in your life. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, puts it like this, in verse 35. So then, do not throw away your confidence, as it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he's going to come back. We need to persevere. Now, this is for another message, but I want to mention it because it completes what I'm trying to say is. This perseverance really is all about following what God asks us to do. Following whatever this says. Just following it. Believing that what God says is true. Not trying to second guess it or make fancy arguments not to do stuff. But actually to follow what this is, general word, and then follow his instructions. More specifically, a lot of you in here are young, okay? I'm older. I'm not old, I'm just older. And the clarification is necessary because some of you call me old, right? I'm not old, I'm just older, and that's different. But being older, I do have some more experience than some of you, right? And I remember way back in my 20s, which was still in color, Dave, by the way. Though it's amazing how much has changed from my 20s, like mobile phones, the internet. We still had video players in those days. Some of you don't even know what video players are, do you? Before even MP3s. You don't know. Anyway, electricity was there, Dave, and gas. Thanks. And I remember when God called Michelle and I to go to Bible college. I was 23, and I had a good career planned out. And I remember saying, God, I promise to follow you and do whatever you want, so I'm in. But I made a really ridiculous presumption about my life. That would mean for the rest of my life, I'd probably be poor. I probably wouldn't do that many exciting things because I was following Jesus. And now looking back and somebody going like, yeah, that's stupid. I know it was, but I was 23 and I didn't know any better. And I said, that's fine. I will follow God, whatever it means. A few years later, following Jesus has been the most exciting journey I've ever had. I've done things that I didn't even realize I would enjoy. But God knew. God knew. And follow his specific will for our life has given me the life that I never realized I desired or would enjoy. But that's what I've walked into. And actually, following God in his entirety is massively important in our worship. But that's not really for this talk. And it also means spending personal time with him. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, let us, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure. Basically, we have access to the throne room, so make use of it. And that's part of worship. But what I really want to talk about in my last 6 minutes and get you involved in so you don't forget. Hebrews 10 goes on to say this. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to worship, we have to do it together, corporately. Because we're a body. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. It doesn't say brides of Christ. It says the bride of Christ. We are, as it were, one. I know we're many parts, but we're one. And we function best, we worship best, we serve God best, we serve Jesus by being together in worship, in this setting, and as we serve, as we worship in serving and worship in lots of different ways, where we do it best together. And therefore the Bible says, don't give up. I would go as far to say, it's disobedient not to be part of a church as a Christian. Not to be part of the body is actually disobeying what God's called us to do. And I do meet all Christians say, well, I don't need the church because I've got God. Yeah, but God says you need church. So if you're going to follow God, you better get in a church. If you don't like this one, that's fine. Find another one. But find a church, part of the body to be part of so you can serve. So you can give your gifts and your energy, your passion, your encouragement into them and they can do the same to you. And the Bible says, talks about spurring one, encouraging each other. Just quickly have a look at your neighbors. Now, there may be something nice to look at or maybe not. You have to make your own mind up. But they do have good qualities somewhere if you're struggling. You marry couples who look at each other and go like, no, I know all your bad points now. Ooh. I want you to just think for 3 seconds. Think of one really positive thing that you can say to your neighbor. Do the one side and then do the other. Just one. Just go on, go for it. Now, that is 3 seconds. Just one. Some of you know each other really well. You should have some really deep, profound ones, right? Encourage. And do the other side. Do the other side. Oh, well done, Amanda. I just said two, not half the room. What? Oh, sorry, right. Carry on. Right, that's enough encouragement for one day. Church should be about encouragement. Church should be about bringing positive, affirming news, promising, affirming comments into each other's lives. Casting faith and vision and hope. All right, you two, shut up. I'm just talking. Honestly. Joe, don't blame Hannah. I know you, Joe. You talk a lot. Actually, so does Hannah, to be fair. Yeah, I know. It's true. But church should be full of... Do you know, I was encouraging the volunteers before we started. I said, look, before you come to church, prepare yourself. Make sure there's nothing in your life that will restrict God working through you so you can bless each other and bless all of us, right? But as part of that, you can always say, God, is there any word of encouragement you want to give anybody this morning? Not criticism, not correction. That's no. Encouragement. Bring something positive. And God, if you ask, God will drop little words into your mind and you'll say, I can't wait to get to church because I've got this. God said this. I'm just going to encourage you with this thing. And that's part of being church. You can't do it on your own. Encouragement, positivity. And we're called to help each other in worship. As it were, to help each other get into that, to echo heaven. That's what we're called to do. That's what is part of being life. And to do that, we need to fully participate in worship. I want to give you two statements, and then you're going to do some practical stuff. Is that all right? Oh, I'm so looking forward to this. It's going to be good. First statement. We worship to glorify and honor God, not to feel good or to get anything back, but solely because God is worth it. We got that? If you're brand new and you don't know Jesus yet, you can chill out of this bit. But if you're a Christian, this is massively important. We worship to glorify and honor God, not... Actually, can you just stand there for another few minutes? You can play in a second. Thank you. You look great there, Danny. It's amazing. And I like the fact you've got a big thing on. Yeah, so I don't know. A proper one, yeah. Like me. Right, so we worship to glorify and honor God. It's been a long weekend. Not to feel good or to get anything back, but because he is worthy of it. Have we got that? And we worship because of who he is and what he's done. We worship because of who he is and what he's done, not because of how we feel or what is happening in our lives. And if you read the Bible enough, you see there's old stacks of people like Jonah in the middle of the belly of the whale. I was rereading that this afternoon. You know, and every time I've read his... Do you know your Bibles? Do you know? So Jonah's bad boy, gets thrown into the sea, gets swallowed by a whale, right? And he's sat in the middle of the belly of the whale, alive, which must have been really weird. And then there's this prayer of thanks to God for saving him. And every time I've read it, I thought, oh, that's cool. God saved him. And then I thought, I wonder how many stories that Jonah had heard of people being swallowed by fish and then coming back to land alive. I bet you he hadn't heard of any. If I'd been Jonah in the whale, I'd have thought, I'm going to rot to death in the belly of a fish, slowly being digested by the enzymes in here. Yuck. Wouldn't you? Because I did biology, right? In stomachs as enzymes, and you slowly get dissolved into the residence proteins and into this kind of slushy bit, right? That's what I would have been thinking. But what's Jonah? God save me, it's amazing, I'm in the belly. Anyway. We worship because of who he is and what he's done, not because of how we feel or what is happening in our lives. Those two statements are huge. And they're huge for what I'm going to ask you to do. So what does heaven's worship look like? Are you ready? And you're going to do all these things. If you love Jesus, you can do it. If you don't love Jesus, you can join in if you want. Obviously, it'll be. Because everybody else will be doing it, won't you? Won't you? Oh, I do like having the mic. It's fun, right? Should we start with the easy one? Psalm 47, verse 1, and Isaiah 55, verse 12, talk about clapping. And I haven't said go. It's far too keen. Slow down. There's got to be a build-up for these things. My wife just said, hurry up. Right, so, 1, 2, 3, clap. Enthusiastically. More passionately. Come on. You're clapping for Jesus, not for me. Right, that's enough, right. And we'll clap in heaven. And we'll be, and I'm pretty sure we'll do it enthusiastically. I just can't think, oh yeah, thanks Jesus, it's kind of nice, it's good to be here. Woo. Anyway, next one, ready? Kneeling. There's lots of kneeling. If you look at Old Testament scripture, they're forever kneeling. Sometimes on the knees, sometimes face down. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 3, in Solomon's day, they've just built the temple and God's glory has fallen. And it says that the entire congregation knelt. Now, I know there's one or two of you who have various things, means you can't kneel. You're excused, because in heaven you'll have a perfect body, so you'll be able to do it, right? But for the rest of you, if you'd like to kneel, because kneel is part of worshiping. It's about, as it were, humbling yourself before God. Right, that's good. You can stand back up again now, because I'm running out of time. Next one. Paul, in 1 Timothy 2:8, talks about, have I disturbed a baby? I'm sorry. I got told off this morning, actually, guys, by somebody. Anyway, I'm waffling again. My wife's saying, carry on. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, talks about lifting holy hands in prayer. It's mentioned more than a dozen times in Scripture about lifting hands in prayer or lifting hands in worship or lifting hands in various different ways. And in heaven, we will lift our hands. And if we're going to echo heaven here, we need to lift our hands. Either one, for those of you who can manage it, both. So if you'd like to stand up I know some of you haven't lifted your hands for a long time. It'll be stiff, but if you want to lift your hands up and close your eyes and imagine that God's hands are reaching down and putting his hand in your hands. You see, when we do it, we give ourselves to him, but I think that God says, thank you, my child, and he puts his hand in ours and he begins to pour his gift and his loves into our life. Right, you may put them down. Three left. And then Dave's going to come up and... No, stay on your feet. Oh, yes. The last one's good before we get to... We do get to sing it eventually. But not yet. Shouting. Yeah, no, slow down. Honestly, so keen. There is zillions and zillions and zillions of passages. Psalm 47, 166, 195, 198, 101, Isaiah 12, 6, 26, 19, 35, 6, 49, 42, 54, and many others. There's loads of us shouting with gusto. And we will shout our praises to Jesus. You ready? One, two, three. Shout! Thank you, Jesus! You're amazing! God, you're awesome! Thank you, Jesus! Right, that's enough. Enough, that's done. I'm going to read Psalm 149, verse 3. Some of you know it's coming, and it's coming. But if we can reflect heaven here on earth, I might be so excited for all of us. 49, verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing. And now, I'm not that good a dancer. So I restrict myself to jumping, pretty much. I do sometimes jump from side to side to add a bit of interest. I don't know whether you've noticed. And occasionally, it's a slight pattern. Two on one side, then one on the other. Then two on that side and one on the other. Just to make it a little bit interesting. I've tried to model Carla. I mean, Carla's such a wonderful dancer at the front. She's kind of so smooth. But I can't do it. I don't have the genes somehow. But all of us can jump. I know some of you can dance awesomely, but can I say, for those of you who can dance, bring your best into the house of God. For the rest of us, let's just bring what we can. But let's dance before Jesus. I know some of you going, oh, it's so embarrassing. It's only embarrassing if you're on the front row and everybody can see you. And not if you're on the front row when everybody can see you. Right? You ready to jump? Will this stage hold my weight? Well, the thing is, Dave's told me stories of worship leaders in various places going through the stage, and I would hate to add myself to that list. Shall I do on the corner here? I'll be fine. I'm not sure who's heavy at the moment. You ready? So we're going to practice jumping, but you can then, in worship, elaborate on the thing. Is that okay? And now, if you have a really, really bad back, you are excused, or if you're on crutches, you're obviously excused. Or if you're pregnant, or... There are various reasons why people can't jump. I get that. But you must move creatively instead with expression. But that's no excuse for the rest of you for not jumping. So I want to see feet off the ground. That's the definition of jump. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so jump. Oh, you can go side to side, seeing like that. Oh, the one, two, one. Is there any? Oh, look at that arm movement. Come on, Calvin and Laura. Come on, Laura. There's nothing wrong. No, no. Look at that, right? That's fine, right? Stop. Now, I'm trying to make this lighthearted so it's not too embarrassing for everybody. But the thing is, church, when we get to heaven, we will dance before the King. Why don't we just practice now? Stuff how we feel, stuff our heritage.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday? To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.